Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. We are in a series of Lent because we are in the season of Lent. It's the build-up. It's the anticipation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the celebration of Jesus, knowing that they had come to the tomb that day and finding it empty. The angels said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And we're getting ready. We're celebrating Lent, and these Sundays are part of that celebration. This series, God's Economy, Gains and Losses in the Light of God's Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. So today, I want to just jump right in to our text for today from the Bible. A couple different chapters, different places, in chapters 8 and chapter 10 of the letter to the Corinthian Christians. We started the service today by reading a portion of that. So we're going to start with a reading from the Bible, and then we're just going to jump into what this portion of the Bible is saying to us. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But if anyone loves, this one knows. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. And I have the right to do anything, repeating it, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You know, I'm just going to guess that most people in the world, if there's maybe something we could all agree on, it would be the presence of evil in our world. The presence of evil in our world. It seems to be all around us. And the tracks that lead to Auschwitz or the reconciliation cities of Rwanda or the killing fields of Cambodia should be enough to remind us that we live in a world where there is a presence of evil. When we live in a place where people don't know when they wake up on a weekend morning and they head off to their mosque or their temple or their church, whether or not they're coming back alive that day, it should let us know that we live in a world where evil is present. And while this evil is the concern of cities and governments and the presence of evil in our world, there is also a concern for each of us as individuals. Do you know that? I know that. You read what I read. You see what I see. The presence of evil in the world today. And Jesus acknowledges the presence of this evil. In fact, Christianity teaches that this evil power or this evil presence has a name. And in English, we would call it the devil. We would call it the devil. Jesus acknowledges the reality of the devil when he says that the devil is a liar, a thief, and is in the world to kill and steal and destroy. Maybe right now, you're here today and you're thinking, wow, I'm kind of new at all this Christianity thing. In fact, I'm even just kind of checking it out. And you're telling me that there's a devil. I'm still trying to get my mind wrapped around the fact that there may be a God. And now you're telling me there's a devil too. What's going on? And if I can, just one more time, let you know, or someone you may know, you're here, but you may know someone like this. If you have questions about what Christianity teaches and would like to ask and like to find out more, you know, well, if the Christians talk about a devil and they talk about evil and God, and how does that all get put together? And I don't know, and I'd have questions. That's what Alpha is about. So if you have questions about what Christianity teaches and you'd like to be in a really safe environment that's just inviting for you, then we hope you'll come. So this Sunday, a week from today, you've heard it earlier in the service, I just want to repeat it again. A week from today, there's a lunch that you're invited to. It's free. You come, you'll see a short presentation about the Alpha course, and then at the end of that presentation, you'll have the opportunity to sign up if you want to. If you don't, that's okay too. There's no pressure to sign up. And the lunch is just our way to encourage you and to help and just be give a gift to you. And just come and get a short presentation. And then after that, you can say, maybe I want to do this. We hope that you'll do that. If there's a presence of evil in the world, then there is also a presence of evil and darkness that is within each one of us. It's not a they problem. It's not a them issue. It's us. There's evil in the world, and the presence of evil is in the world. Jesus has identified the presence of evil and the person of the devil, and there's also the issue and the problem of the evil that is present within us, the darkness that is present within us. And the Bible has a word for this, and it refers to this as the flesh. If you read a Bible in English, you'll read the description of the presence of evil within us, the darkness within us, as something called the flesh. And now that's not talking about our hand, our skin, our muscles, our spleen. That's a word that also describes our human body, but it's also a word that describes this presence of evil that is within us. I don't want anybody to get confused. The Bible is not teaching that your left foot is somehow evil. It might be, but that's another story for another day. But it's not saying that. It's saying that there is a presence of evil that is within us, darkness that is within us. And the Bible describes it and uses its English word called flesh to describe it. Now, many times, the first time we become aware that there is a darkness within us is when we experience the light that is Jesus. It's when we start to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, is when we first start to realize there's some darkness in me, there's some sin in me. I never realized I was in this condition. I never realized there was a need or such a thing as temptation. I've been living in darkness so long, I didn't know there was a light. It's just as we begin to get exposed to the light that we realize of the darkness that is within us and the struggle between the light and the darkness. Jesus is the light, and it's the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who is drawing us to Jesus. And it's in the presence of the light that we experience often the attraction of the darkness. We find ourselves in that place between the darkness of the night and the full light of the day, and that place of dawn or sometimes dusk, but let's just say dawn, where it's just a little bit light and a little bit dark, and we're coming out of the darkness and we're coming into the light. And it's then that we realize how attractive the darkness really is. And we want to go back, or we think we want to go back. We're tempted to go back. Those are the times when we realize what temptation is all about. Jesus said, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. We experience temptations that we weren't even aware of. We want to go back. We want to pick up what we laid down. We want to try again once we said what we said we would never do. We experience temptation for the first time, and the struggle is real as we stand in that place between darkness and light, or having enjoyed the light of the day, out of nowhere comes this thought in our mind to go back to the darkness where we had come from. I remember hearing the testimony of a man in New York City who was, this isn't like some kind of crazy street person. This was a middle class American with a good job and a wife and two or three kids, and he had been a crack addict, and he had hid this from his family, and this was hidden from his employer, but it was slowly eating him away. And finally he comes to faith in Christ, and his life is restored. And in his story he says, I had not used crack for years, and one day I'm just sitting in my living room watching television with my family, and all of a sudden this thought comes to my mind, get up and go back to your old crack house. She said, where did that come from? Get up and go back. Get up and go back to the darkness. Get up and go back and pick up what you laid down. It's temptation. We should find encouragement knowing that Jesus was also tempted. Jesus was tempted not to return to the darkness because he had never been in the darkness. Jesus was a person, a human being, who had never lived a life of sin, didn't know sin by experience, had never lived in the darkness. He was tempted to enter the darkness of sin for the very first time. Over and over and over again, he was tempted. In fact, we read that he was tempted in every way, except he never picked up the darkness of sin. He never went in there. And if there's, I'm going to say several things today, and I hope that you, I hope you hear everything that I say, but there are some things that I'm going to just kind of stop and say, I really, really hope you get it, get this thing. And this is the first one. I want us to be very clear today that temptation is not sin. Being tempted to go back to a sin that we have laid down, being tempted to go back to the days of darkness is not sin. Jesus was tempted. In fact, it is one of the devil's tricks, and the way that he deceives us is to get us to think that if we have thought of a sinful thing, then it's almost like being guilty. In fact, we're already guilty of the sinful thing that we conceived in our mind. And if we're already guilty of it, we might as well go ahead and do it. And it's only after the fact, after we have committed that thing, that sin, and gone back to the darkness, it's only then that we realize that the thinking of the thing and the doing of the sin are not one and the same. He deceived us. He tricked us. He got us to feel bad because we were thinking about sin, thinking then that we'd committed sin, and we go, well, I might as well just go ahead and do it. And only then realizing that the thinking of it and the tempting is not the same thing as the committing of sin. Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. Temptations are often around our identity, God's identity, my identity, and the identity of our relationship. Jesus was baptized. You can read about it in Luke chapter 3. And on the day, in the moment that he was baptized, there is God's audible voice spoken over Jesus. This is my son. This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. And immediately after Jesus' baptism, after he heard God just say, this is who you are, and this is who you are to me, Jesus is tempted. And what does the tempter do? He immediately tries to get Jesus to question his identity. Did God really say that you are his son? If God has said that you are his son, immediately the temptation comes in this area of identity. It's what happened to Jesus. It will happen to us. Temptations are coming, and often those temptations are in relationship to our identity. As God's son is God's daughter. Temptations will often come after spiritual victories. We've got to be on the watch and on the lookout for the devil's tricks and deception. Often we are vulnerable when we've had a great night of worship, when we've had a wonderful, terrific time with our community group. We felt the love of our friends and their support and their love of God expressed through them. And we're just kind of living on that spiritual high, right? And it's there where we're most vulnerable. We need to be watchful because the devil is not making up new tricks. He's not making up new ways to deceive us. He's done the same thing over and over and over again. All this is not new to him. It's new to us. It's new to us. So we need to be on the watch. Temptations are coming. If you're breathing, if you're following Jesus, you're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. And the temptations will not stop. It's not like you get a pass, you know. 15 years following Jesus, no more temptations, you're free and clear. It goes all the way to the end. So temptations are coming, but knowing this should not make us afraid. It's not like you have to say, oh, I'm so fearful, I'm going to be tempted. There's no fear in this. Temptations are coming, but we are not afraid. We should, however, be prepared. So here are four things we need to know to be prepared because temptations are coming. Number one, character counts. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Character counts. Now let me tell you a story. It's actually the story of 1 Corinthians 8, 10, 9, and 10. So you've got these Christians living in Corinth, right? What you need to know is that in first century Corinth, the temple and dedication to the goddess Aphrodite is right in the middle of the city. It's a huge building. You got to like walk around it. You know, like if you're going over Aunt Mabel's house, you know, across town, you got to walk past the temple to Aphrodite. It's a huge building. It just consumes their lives. It's everybody in the city of Corinth is just caught up in the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. It's just integrated into the life of the community. Everybody goes on the weekend, and you go, your father and his friends have gone, your grandfather and his friends went, and you went. It's like a modern day restaurant, you know, and the only restaurant in town. You all go out to the temple, and it's a great time. You sit at tables with your friends, and you're having fun, and you're talking back and forth, and then as you're enjoying the meal, somewhere in the night, there's a stage show, and a curtain gets pulled back, and there on the stage is not a band or a singer. It's actually some kind of religious ceremony. There's going to be a sacrifice of stuff, food for the most part, and meat that's been brought in to sacrifice to the goddess Aphrodite. How entertaining, how fun. And you're all sitting and watching, you're like, oh, this is cool, you know, and you're watching this thing, and it's just kind of capturing you. You've been doing this since you were a kid. And then after the show is over, after the sacrifice is over, well, some of the food that was actually part of the sacrifice is brought to your table. Well, that's really nice. That's pretty special. Wow, cool. Hey, some of this food that we just sacrificed up on the stage tonight, we're sharing that with you. And oh, and by the way, here's your complimentary statue of Aphrodite. She's going to sit right at your table with you. Oh, wow, this is great. This is great. So you're having a great time, right? And the whole thing, except you've become a Christian. And nobody has to tell you. You just know, I'm not supposed to go there anymore. There's something about that place, worshiping a God, and now I'm worshiping Jesus. And some people are saying, hey, Christians can worship Jesus and worship over here too. And that just doesn't feel right to me. I don't, no one's told you, but you just kind of know in your own spirit that's not right. And so you stop going, and some of your friends stop going. But here's what happens. On Saturday morning at the wet market, some of the food that was used or not used in the Friday night big thing going on at the temple, you know, just didn't get used up. It was extra meat. It's sold in the wet market on Saturday morning. And some of you in this new Christian community that you've formed together, some of you have said, you know, it's no problem to eat that. It's just meat. I know it was part of the thing last night, but it didn't actually get used in the sacrifice. It just got left over. It's just meat. There's no demons in the meat. It's just meat. And it's no problem buying that in the market and enjoying that. But some people in your community feel just the opposite. Oh, no, we can't eat that. I mean, there's got to be a clean break with the old life. You can't eat that meat. They said, well, it's just meat. Well, but you can't eat that. But it's just meat. No, you can't. It was a part of, and there was this division. And more than just a division, some of the Christians who had this understanding and then the following freedom to eat that meat that you could buy on Saturday morning, they were starting to urge and push and pressure some of their Christian friends in the same community. Come on, just do it. Forget this stuff. Don't worry about your conscience. It's going to be fine. Just if you eat enough of it, you're going to be okay. And it was causing a division. It was causing young Christians to lose their faith. And you have a group of people, Christ followers, who are using their understanding and the freedom that comes from understanding not to care for and build up their friends, but to tear them down, their pride, their boastfulness, and their self-centeredness was bringing this burden of life to their friends. And Paul is saying, how does this come back to temptation? He's saying, be careful that you think you're standing, lest you fall. The kind of life as a Christian that is built on pride and self-centeredness, using our freedoms and our understanding to not be mindful of the souls of others, is the kind of life that leads a person to think they're standing. And although temptations will come to all of us, if we are thinking that we're standing and our own pride thinks that can't touch me, and our own self-centeredness leads me to believe that I can't fall, we are in grave danger. That's the warning. Furthermore, Paul would say that we should use our understanding and the freedoms that come from our understanding to build one another up, to love each other, to strengthen the core of another person, to be like Jesus and work at people, bringing people to him, caring for people, loving people, using our freedoms to do that and to strengthen the core of others. Now, years ago, at least 15 years ago, I went to see a physical therapist, and she said, I'm going to give you some exercises. And she said, these are exercises are to help you build up your core. I had no idea what she was talking about. I said, I didn't even know I had a core. She said, a core? What do you mean, a core? What's a core? So then she had to explain it to me. I said, okay, I got core. Yeah, I guess I have a core. She said, you need to build up your core. I said, great idea. Okay, so I did that, right? And I would do off and on over these last 15 years. A few years ago, I did something to my back. I stretched the lower muscles of my back in a way that they don't go back to where they used to be. And again, I saw another physical therapist a dozen years later. She says, you need to, here was the same word again, strengthen your core. I said, oh, I've heard this before. She said, yeah, you need to strengthen your core because, listen, Dale, let me just tell you something. You know those muscles in your back? They're not going back to the way God made you. You're always going to be kind of vulnerable back there. But if you strengthen your core, you won't fall as quickly. The muscles won't fail as quickly. And when you do fall, and if you do fall, and if the muscles fail, they'll recover more quickly because you've been strengthening the core. What am I saying? I think Paul is saying that when we use our understanding and our freedom to serve ourselves, we are weakening the core and the core of others. When we use our understanding and the freedom that comes from understanding to build up others and to love others, we not only strengthen their core, we strengthen our own core. Temptations are still going to come, and a strong core doesn't mean your back isn't going to fail. But if you have a strong core, you will recover. You will recover. And that's what he's telling you. The second thing he needs to know, what we need to know, is we need to know something about the faithfulness of God. There is no temptation that has overtaken us except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Overtaken means it comes to us developmentally. There are temptations that are unique to us when we're teenagers. There are temptations that are unique when we are in university. There are, some of you will remember, it's been long enough, you can say, yeah, I remember those years. Those are some things. And you feel like I've kind of outgrown some of that, right? And you probably did, because there's a lot of temptations that are common to us developmentally, when we're young parents, when we're starting our career, when we're mid-career. There are just temptations that are common to every single one of us. And if you're looking for a way to summarize, you might just simply say sex, money, and power. Temptations around these things are very common. The devil will try to deceive us or lie to us and get us to think that we are the only one this has ever happened to. Nobody else has ever thought this. Nobody else has ever thought like this. Nobody else has ever been tempted like this. What he's trying to do is to get you and I to be isolated. And once we are isolated, we become weaker and weaker and weaker. You are not the only one who has been tempted as the way you are being tempted today. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's tremendous good news in this. God is committed to us. He's committed to our not falling back or failing. He's committed to us. And I want to say this, is this is a second thing I really hope you'll hear. You and I do not have to sin. While tempted, yes, we do not have to fall to temptation. We don't have to fall to temptation. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you. It is the Spirit of power and authority, and it's inside you and me. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God has already prepared a way for us. This will not go beyond what we can handle. God will not allow this temptation to become something impossible for us to resist. Konzelman said, "The measure of the bearable cannot be theoretically determined." He was an academic. That's why he sounded like that. "It shows itself on each occasion in the measure that God appoints." Number three, we need to know there's a way out. If there's a temptation, then there's a way out. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It may be a long obedience in the same direction, but there's a way out. You know, some temptations are one-offs, right? They come to us, they're gone. We have this tempting idea, this tempting thought to go back, to pick up the darkness, and then they're gone. But some temptations don't go away tomorrow. It's the same temptation you have tomorrow that you had today. The same temptation you're going to have today, you have next week. It's a battle. It's an endurance test as you are tempted, as the enemy of our souls tries to steal and rob what God has given us, pull us back into the kingdom of darkness, and we're in an endurance test. But God will not allow this test to go beyond what you and I are able to resist. He will help us. During temptation, we're going to want to run. We're going to want to run to that which makes us secure. Any of us would want to do that. You're being tempted. You're being tested. You're getting increasingly uncomfortable and fearful. You want to run to the thing that will give you security. The trouble is that it's at these times that we discover what we're looking to for our security, because we run to it when we're being tempted. There are some, when they are being tempted and fearful and the battle is going on, they run to what makes them secure. So they open up their laptop, they put in their code, they put in their password, and they open up their bank account and they look, $450,000 still in my balance. Whew, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. I got to my secure place, and the money is still there. Whew, I'm okay. It's not that we are tempted or desire, rather, to run to that which makes us feel secure. It's just that anything that we run to for security that is not God will fail. And in temptation, that's when we find out often what we run to for security. Run into the arms of God. The good news is that he's waiting for us. If this temptation becomes almost unbearable, I feel as if it's gone beyond what I can bear. If God says it's not going to go beyond what I can bear, I'm feeling like, I don't know how much more I can take. And we want to run to security. God is waiting to receive us. The way of escape almost always, the way to run almost will always involve trusting God with something. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in your ways acknowledge and submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Because the way out almost always involves trusting God, it also opens the door to doubt. God wants us to doubt our doubts and to trust him. The devil will lie and deceive us, trying to get us to trust our doubts and doubt our trust. Lastly, we need to know that when it's time to run, you need to run. Not all temptations need to be endured. Not all temptations should be endured. Some temptations, you just need to run and get out of there. As Gandalf would say in The Lord of the Rings, fly, you fools. Fly. Fly, you fools. Get out of there. Run. Don't stand there. What are you waiting for? There are those who have over and over and over again allowed an increasing hatred and bitterness for some person. You know who he is. You know who she is. Your mind is tempted over and over again to form thoughts and sentences of poisonous words that are slowly taking the life of that person that you call your enemy. You know now, even today, you know you need to stop. You need to stop. Stop with the hatred. Stop with the words of poison. Stop with the bitterness. Stop speaking words of death over that person you have called your enemy. Stop. There may even be some here today who are in a relationship. You're married and you're in a relationship with a person who is not your husband or your wife. You're thinking, I don't know, let's just go on for a while, see how it works out. I don't know, I'm just kind of trying to manage the whole thing. And I don't know, let's just see. There's no wait. Stop now. When you leave today, get on your cell phone and call that person and say to them, this is over. It ends today. It's over. Some things are not meant to be endured. You need to run now. You need to get out and run now. So many times when we are being tempted, it's not unusual for us to think quietly, maybe within our own thoughts, why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? And we might even think, why isn't it happening to her? Why me? Can I tell you, son of God, daughter of God, child of God, you are being tempted because you are loved by the Father. And the devil knows that. You are his precious son. You are the Heavenly Father's precious daughter. And he is trying to steal you away from him. That's why all this temptation. They're fighting over you and me. I'm being tempted because I'm a precious, I mean so much to the Father. And I'm being tempted because I will add so much to his kingdom. I'm tempted because I will add so much to his kingdom. Why me? No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it.